of everything that we're doing, this is a key deal. Because we're talking about a real relationship, a deep, personal, intimate relationship with God. And so we're talking about relationship over religion today. And that's what Paul was trying to talk to the Galatians about, and all through this whole book. So if you have chapter 4, I know you've stood up a couple times. I'm going to ask you to stand one more time, if you would. I'm going to read 7 verses out of this right quick. And if you don't really want to stand, you don't have to. But just in honor of the reading of the word, and just to kind of keep the blood pressure up and keep our minds alert. But mainly in honor of God's word. And we don't have to do this every time. But I want to do this today. So Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, you read along with me, if you would. I'm reading from the New King James Translation. You read along and whatever you've got there. But the main thing is that you follow along and be plugged in and involved. Paul says this in chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, someone who's going to inherit something, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. And we'll explain that in a moment. But he says, at that time he's young, he's a kid, it says he's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, so this is an illustration Paul's using. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now follow closely. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You are a child of God. Yes, I am. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. So for a lot of people talking about the Spirit of God, my mainly kind of do with how, okay, when I start talking about how the Holy Spirit's moving your life, you might first of all just kind of want to think about how you felt during worship time on Sunday morning. You're probably not feeling him the way it looks right now. But isn't that what a lot of times we think? We think just kind of how I feel. How a feeling that I feel as I'm at worship or while the preacher's preaching or when I'm praying or reading the word. So sometimes we get this idea in our mind that we feel especially blessed or moved. We think, you know, we really feel that. We feel really moved. We think, wow, boy, the Holy Spirit really showed up today, right? Boy, the Spirit really moved today. As if somehow we've got to try to conjure up his presence. That somehow he's not here and he's not moving and we got to do something, try to get him to kind of come here and make us feel that way, right? Sometimes that happens, or like maybe the preacher gets talking like really loud and really fast, and man, boy, he's really in the Spirit today, or not. And sometimes that's it, boy, Holy Spirit is really moving you today, and it might not have anything to do more than just how loud, how fast you talk. And sometimes the Lord gets moving on me. I do talk faster, but anyway. But here's the thing. We don't have to conjure up his presence because the Spirit of God is present everywhere, right? He is here. The question is, are you tuned into him? So what needs to happen isn't that we need to try to talk God into coming in here and showing up. Is God's needing us to show up in our hearts and our minds. We don't have to talk God into trying to teach us or move us. Because that's what he wants to do. We're the problem. I think we just want him to do it for us. Right? But there's a part of it you've got to be involved in. You've got to tune in. And here's another thing. When the preacher preaches, when the word of God is read, I can tell you for sure that God has spoken this morning because his word is spoken. The word of God was authored by the Spirit of God. And so when the word of God is read, he is speaking. The question is, are you listening? Because sometimes we teach passages of scripture that are more fun and more exhilarating, and some are very convicting. You know what I'm saying? I just feel heavy. But it's the Word of God all the same. And beyond how it affects my emotions and my mentality and all of that. And so when the Word of God is speaking, God is speaking. The question isn't, is God speaking today, right? I have a word from God for you today. I can guarantee you that because I just read it. All right? His word. Are we listening? So to some people, being a Christian has more to do with just being religious. And it has to do with religion and rules and regulations. And that's kind of what it's about. And, you know, sometimes you can grow up just... And I grew up in a great church, but, you know, I kind of, the atmosphere in those days, you kind of grow up thinking that kind of thing because somebody was constantly telling me, don't do this, stop doing that, you know, be quiet, and all this, be quiet. Isn't it funny that I'm the one that gets to make the most noise now at church, and I'm the one that everybody used to shush? There's no telling how many times I've been shushed in my life. You know what I mean, shushed? Shh. Do you say that? Is that a real word? Is it? Yeah, it is in Missouri. It wasn't where I grew up too. Shushed. Yeah. And it is, and I don't know why so many of you do that to me at times, like shh. Even my kids, shh. And my grandkids now have even, you know, one of them the other day, shh, Papa, too loud. And you know, and I'm getting shushed by my own grandkids, you know. But it's never worked. I don't know why people waste their time going shh. You know, my teachers in school and my Sunday school teachers used to sound like an inner tube that had sprung a leak, always going, shh, shh, you know. There's only one thing I understood, and that was pain. Probably still true. Anyway, but, you know, but a lot of times the rules were the big thing, you know, and all of that, you know, don't do this, don't run in church, don't do all that, you know, whatever. And so sometimes, you know, I was kind of glad when I hate to say this, but I was kind of glad when church was over because we can go back home, see? We can get out of here and we go put our normal clothes on, right? Because you can't get those are your church clothes, right? And I go put my normal clothes on and we can all just kind of go back to being us, right? You see, and that's not the way it ought to be. I'm not saying we're all a bunch of hypocrites, but if we're not careful, we can all do that to some degree. You know, and the thing about it is, this is just where we assemble to gather together to worship. And God wants us to take this with us out of here. And I want to really be the same person out there that I am in here. But I hope when we come together and we're in here that the Lord will do things in my life that makes me a better person and help live better for him out there. Amen. So, yeah, but to many people, that's just about religion and about rules. And the Holy Spirit is just a subject to be studied but not get too carried away with. We've talked about that. But here's the question I want to ask you. What hope do we have? What hope do we have if we actively suppress the power of God? What hope do we have? Good news is that when Jesus promised to send his spirit, you know, before he went to the cross, he said, hey, I've got to go to the cross. And they didn't understand it all then, but that he was going to ascend back into heaven and he would send his spirit, the helper, the comforter, and that he would abide in us. He would dwell in us, right? He promised to do that. He was talking about, so when he was talking about, he's talking about the same thing Paul's trying to illustrate here. Okay, you ready? He was talking about primarily a relationship. He came not to dwell around us or just with us, but in us. And so if God is dwelling in us, that means we can have relationship with him all the time, not just when we all come together for a worship time, okay? Everywhere we go, everything we do, it is a constant. Do you see that word constant? I just put that in my notes, and I'm just going to throw it up there for you to see. It is a constant. That means you don't check in and check out. It's a constant, personal, intimate relationship. That word intimate, that means the deepest kind of relationship. Years ago when I was just the young preacher around here, nobody ever calls me that anymore. You know, even used to say kid preacher. And that's what makes it so difficult for me is because, you know, different pastors will say, you know, with the people in the church, there's a lot of things that can be happening. But here's the thing that is a little bit unique is there's so many of you I've known for most of my life. You know it? I mean, I was 22 when I came here, and guess what? Guess what? This week marks 29 years. 29 years ago. Yeah, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. I don't know if you're clapping for yourselves or for me, but anyway. But here's the thing. A lot of us have gone through a lot of life together, have we not? We've been through a lot of ups and a lot of downs. We've been through blessings and we've been through tragedies. Or we've been together when our hearts were broken. And you just form such a bond in all of that. And that makes when we have loved ones that pass away that much more difficult, because we do life together. We don't just attend church together, right? We're part of that family of God, but we're part of that local family of believers. And this relationship is so important. But years ago, when I was just a young guy coming here, and I would use that term, an intimate relationship with God, we had a couple of the older guys that really, guys like, yeah, I don't think you should be using that word. That's just not a good word to use. We just wish you would stop that. And I haven't been able to stop it. I just did it. Most of them are gone on, but the thing was is that in their day, a lot of times that word was tied to the sexual relationship. That's why. And I understood that. But here's the thing. I hate when Satan hijacks our words. You know? I do. Because what that word means, see, listen. This is not part of the sermon. This is just side note, okay? Just put a little asterisk right there. And this side note is that intimacy may or may not have anything to do with sex. You can have sex and have no intimacy, okay? But God designed it to be contained within his design of one man, one woman for life within the bounds of marriage of one in Christ and legally married, all of that. God designed it to be there, and so that there is this physical expression of this deepest unity and union that you have in your souls. And so that would be why you would call that part an expression of intimacy. I said that, almost fell down. Did you see that? Wow. It's heavy. So when we're talking about intimacy, we're talking about the deepest heart and soul kind of relationship. Just best way to say it. That's what we're talking about. So all this talk about the Spirit of God and being Spirit-led and being Spirit-filled, you cannot separate any of that. All of this right here is the hub, is that it is all about relationship. Relationship. And Paul brings that out so beautifully in this passage, that Jesus not only came and identified with our humanity so he could carry our sins to the cross and redeem us, which he talks about. He came to give us resurrection life, that we actually pass from death to life on the inside. Spiritually, we are born again. And then he not only conquered death and resurrection, but he ascended back into heaven. And then he sent the Helper, also translated, could be called the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of different names, and we need to kind of put those together at some point, all the different names and titles that the Bible uses: the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Truth, all of these different things that describe who he is. And he sent him to dwell. This is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. One God, three persons, right? One God, one essence, three persons. Does that blow your mind? It blows my mind how that this happens. So we know this, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. As I said, it's easier to identify with Father and Son. Holy Spirit gets a little fuzzy for us. That's why we're doing this series. Because you need to know that he's not just some God up there. I hear people talk about that. Well, you know, I have to hand it to the man upstairs. Okay, he's not a man. He's not just upstairs, all right? He rules over the throne of heaven and the whole universe and everything beyond. Yeah, he's not just out there somewhere. You understand? He's God who, this is what the gospel is about. He's the God who's not just out there. A lot of religions worship some God or some force that's out there. But you worship a God who's not only out there, he also came down here and took upon human flesh and walked among us. And he's all more than that. He's not just the God who's up there who came down here, but he's the God who wants to live in here. Now that right there, stomping and shouting grounds right there, you know, that's not just extra spirit anointed. That's just as true as everything else in the Word of God, but that ought to get to us. So the question we're asking is, if God's done this, and if God is actually living in me, shouldn't I be a better Christian than what I am? Shouldn't I not be struggling with some of the things I struggle with? We're still in the flesh. And Paul talks in Galatians about how the flesh and the spirit fight against each other. And so there are several reasons why that we struggle like we do, all right? often we talked about a little bit already is we quench the Spirit and we grieve the Spirit of God. It's not that He departs from us, but it breaks our fellowship, all right? Just like that in our family, you know, in my hey, Seth, you're in here today. How are you doing? How about that? You get to hear Dad preach, you know, like you're my son, right? But if you were to really upset me and do some, and he hasn't, but if he were to do something to upset me, he would still be my son. We might not have good fellowship. He's like, I don't want to talk to Dad, and you know, because Dad's going to be starting to get on that stuff. And you know what I'm saying? It would affect our fellowship. And sometimes that's the way it is the Holy Spirit, is that it's not that he's left us, but because we have something in our life, and we don't want him to confront us, we begin to hide from him, we begin to run from him, and our fellowship, and by the way, we have great fellowship. Amen. Have great fellowship with all my kids, and I'm thankful for that. Amen. I'm seeing God work in their life, and that's a blessing. But I'm just saying, in a family context of a relationship, that what your problem may be is that you have broken fellowship with the Holy Spirit by different things that are in your life. Okay, we're going to finish up by mentioning a couple of things like that. So the problem is that the Holy Spirit is not just here to give us that tingle in our soul whenever we get really excited and feel blessed. Now, He does do that. Right? I mean, there's times you just feel that supernatural something you can't describe. That's going to happen. But that's not just why He's here. Right? That's just actually kind of a small part of what He does. All right? And some people think that that He's kind of like, okay, I know that God, you're here with me and all, but kind of let me do my thing. And the Holy Spirit's kind of like the fire alarm, you know, that they really protect them. You know, it's like behind the glass, and it says break glass in case of emergencies. So you're not just like as tempted to pull down that, right? But in some of you have got the Holy Spirit relegated like that. That is, He's only for emergencies. You kind of operate on your own steam and your own power, doing your own thing, even if you're doing it in God's name, and you only really reach out whenever you have to or in emergencies only. That's not the kind of relationship that we're talking about, right? That's just like the grandma who grandkids and everybody's ignored her all year long, but now they want her to cook a big Thanksgiving dinner. She's going to be like, what's the matter with you guys? Where were you all year, right? Huh? You, hey, am I saying something here? You know, it's like some of you parents and grandparents, like if your kids and your family ignore you and won't answer your calls and won't return your texts, but then when they need something, they're hollering at you, wanting to borrow some money, wanting you to help do something. You know, if they're ignoring you all the rest of the time, you got a problem with that. How do you think God feels? We're just kind of doing our own thing, and we get in a bind, and it's like, Lord, right? Now, He wants you to call on Him, but we're not being Spirit-led. A lot of people, instead of being Spirit-led, they're just Spirit-rescued, you know, constantly having to be rescued. All right. So what He's teaching in this passage is that you and I are designed for relationship. Did you know that? Did you know you were designed that way? I know that there's people here probably saying, this is bad grammar, and see, you should work on your attitude, and you should work on your grammar. When you say, I don't need nobody, that actually means you do need somebody, and you don't even realize you're saying it. But anyway, but that's what people will say, right? You get that? Did you get that, Seth? Write it down, yeah, because you'll figure it out later. I don't need nobody, right? You do need somebody. The thing is it doesn't matter how independent you want to be. We were created, and proof of that is you were born depending on relationship. I mean, you were born as a baby. If you didn't have a mama or somebody to take care of you, you would have died, right? So you are born into this world dependent upon relationship. In fact, you were dependent upon at least some type of relationship even before you were born, because last time I checked, you know, it takes, and somebody needs to maybe explain this type of biology to people today. It takes a male and a female, a man and a woman that, you know, that I had, that I wasn't even, you know, around that came together, that I was conceived. And then I'm dependent on my mom to take care of herself while I was developing within the womb, right? You know, and hey, I tell you what, there's a thing that how many times, this is all asterisk, okay? This is something else. You know what? I thanked my mom a while back. I said, Mom, thank you for all this talk about health, for feeding us organically growing up. Because I didn't realize it. I thought everybody tried, felt like they had to grow all the stuff they ate in their garden and then raise their own beef and pork and stuff like that. And we did that. We don't do it now. But in those days, that's kind of what we did. We grew all of our own stuff. And she said, well, it wasn't too organic because Grandpa would come out and throw seven dust on everything. But anyway, that's beside the point. We drank, grew up on a dairy farm. That's all our family done for generations is dairy. And we drank raw milk out of the tank. I didn't have homogenized milk. Pasteurized milk unless I spent the night with a friend or until I went to college. And it was so tough to get used to this fake milk, right? Just wasn't right. No cream coming to the top, nothing like that. So I said, thank you for that. And I said, and also thank you, mother, for taking care of yourself and doing your best. And you quit eating a lot of stuff and you did a lot of extra things when you found out you were pregnant. You didn't know me yet, but you knew you were going to have something. Right? But I said, you were doing that for me. And I've enjoyed up to this point amazing health, I think I should say. And part of it is due to my relationship with my mama. Right? And so forth. So I really spent a lot more time on that point than what I thought I would. But anyway, maybe somebody needs to thank their mama here today. Okay, that's there you go. Let's get back with it. But we're born depending upon relationship. And but the ultimate relationship is this, that you were created by God. He is the maker. He is your maker. And he created you for a relationship with him. Did you know that? You were actually designed by God for a relationship with him. That's why all the other stuff we try to do and all the other ways we try to fill up our life and entertain ourselves and make ourselves feel important and make life seem worthwhile while we feel like we got to go over here and do that and buy this and have that is trying to make our life seem like it's worthwhile and seem like it's interesting when really we're empty. And as it said, there's a God-shaped vacuum inside of all of us that only God can fill. God made us that way. He designed us for a relationship with himself. And that's our created purpose. It's to know God and to love God and to glorify God. You got that? Our created purpose is to know God. God made us to know him and to love him and to glorify him. That's why he says in verse 9, if you look at verse 9 in our text, I didn't read it, but Paul talks about this. He says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak, beggarly? I mean, you're going back to things of the world in different ways. It says, to which you desire to be again in bondage. It says, why go back into bondage under those things when God set you free and you know him? That is relationship talk. Did you know that? You not only know God, but I've always kind of wondered about that verse. It says that you know God, or rather, Paul points out, are known by him. Are known by him. Okay? There's a relationship. A lot of people know about God, but they don't really know God. Once again, this word for knowledge is a deep, intimate, relationship-type knowledge. You're known by God. Now, God knows everything. But this is talking about, since you have a relationship like this. Can I give you, for instance? Listen to me. This is very serious. This is all joking aside. There are some people who think they know God. They don't have a relationship with God. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, there's some people going to stand before God someday and they're going to plead their cause. And they're going to say, Lord, did we not do all the, we were at church every time the doors opened. Didn't we do wonderful works and cast out demons? Wow. Miracles and demons. And we did all this stuff in your name. And guess what? Jesus said the Lord's going to say to him. Are you ready? Matthew 7, 23. And then I will declare to them. They're saying this to Jesus. And Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never what? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those are people who didn't really know him. He says, I never knew you. He says, you knew who you were, but I didn't have a relationship with you, okay? But let's flip it over, okay? That's a lot better side. Can we look at the good side of it? Right? And he's talking about those who come to him by faith. And he's talking about that in John. And he says this. He says in John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. Huh? I know my sheep. I know when I hear them. I know that sound. They all sound the same to everybody else, but I'm around. I know when I hear that, I know which one that is, right? Amen. I'm glad he does, because there's some mornings I get up and I'm just such bad shape. I don't even feel like praying. All I do is like, bleh. I look at myself in the mirror and I say, bleh. Something like that or bleh. something. But he knows, and he talks about that in this passage, is that we know his voice. He knows our voice. And then he says, I'm known by my own. Relationship, you see that? That's what he's talking about. Okay, look down in verse 27 of John 10. And he says, my sheep hear my voice. Relationship, we know his voice. There's a lot of people I know, but when they call, I'm going like, who's this? Who's this? There's some people, as soon as they say hello, I know who it is because I know their voice. All right? That's why I try to disguise my voice all the time when people call. Just throw you off a little bit. But anyway, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So knowing him, following him, relationship. And he says, and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Satan hasn't got the power to snatch you out of his hand. This relationship is so powerful and so important. So when I ask you, how is your relationship with God? What do you think about that? How's your relationship with God? What do you think of when you're asked that? Is it mainly about how good you think you've been? Or how you feel emotionally? Or how much you attend various meetings at the church house? Or is it about that daily, deep relationship that you have with him? So Paul is telling us in this passage, let's look at this and unpack this a little bit before we wrap it up, that we're no longer slaves, we're sons, we're heirs, okay? This is what he's talking about here. He's trying to explain to the Galatians. He's using an illustration here that comes from their culture and about being back under bondage of just being religious, of just being rule keepers of the old law. Many of them were about to kind of, instead of really focusing on their faith in Christ, they're turning back to just keeping rules and just that part that's physically you can do or not do. He even asked them in an earlier chapter, he says, you know that you were born again through the Spirit. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now made perfect through the flesh? No, it's still the Spirit of God, the presence of God in us that brings this back. In fact, he points out that the purpose of the Old Testament law, chapter 3, verse 22, I'm not going to put it on the board, you look up there and it says, Paul said, but the scripture has confined. Now, all the scripture that he had available to him at that time was the Old Testament scripture. And so he says it's confined all under sin. So when you read the scripture, you're going to get some bad news. It's going to show you and prove to you that you can't obey God completely, that you have fallen short of God's requirements, that you are a sinner. So what he says, the scripture has confined or imprisoned everybody under sin. We're all sinners. And he says that it did that. Finish reading the verse, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So before you're going to put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have to know that you have to, you need to, because you know you're a sinner. And he's pointing out that was basically the job of the law, and to point to this Savior, this deliverer who was coming. And this chapter, in chapter 4, Paul explains the difference between just merely being religious and having a relationship. It's like the difference between being a slave and a child of someone. That's what he's talking about. Jesus died so that we might become full-fledged children of God, so you can say, I am no longer a slave. I am a child of God. Yes, I am. Amen. So many of these songs are just so full of these scriptures that we are teaching through. And I don't want you to miss that. So God's people during the days of the Old Testament, Paul says, were like a child. And so he's relating this to like a child in the day that Paul lived, the Roman culture that they lived in. Okay, so to understand this passage that I read, you need to understand a little bit of this, that a child, that slaves cared for children of wealthy people. Okay, so most of the wealthy people in that day, their children were cared for by their slaves that they owned, all right? And so no matter who the father was, no matter how wealthy they were, the child, while still a child, was under the supervision of the slaves or the servants. In other words, they were a child. They may be a child, but they had no more authority. In fact, they were under the authority of the slave or the servant, all right? In fact, Paul says the child himself was not much different from the servant or that guarded. The master of the house commanded. See, the master of the house commanded the servant. Then the servant commanded the child. But at the appointed time, and you need to know this to understand it. Are you ready to understand it? You need to know this, that speaking in from the point of view he's coming from, that in their culture, that there would be an appointed time that was set by the father. And this was a time of the son who would basically and formally come out as a son. That it was a coming out as a man type celebration. That there would be a big celebration. There would be a time. There's all kinds of history on this. The Jews did something similar. But mainly it seems like the illustration is coming from Roman times. That at this time, this child, this son would be formally and legally, they even use the term adopted, that even though you're an offspring of mine, at this time you become a man and you become formally and legally a son and an heir with full rights and authority. It was a big deal. It was a big deal. And so that's why now you understand why he says in verse 4, when the fullness of the time had come, that God had us under the law, but God had set a day. And when the day came, God sent forth his son. Why did he send forth his son? To redeem us. So the law had been like a guardian or servant over God's children. But at that point in time, God sent forth his son. He's not only our redeemer, but do you see that? It says, born under the law, verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. People always ask me, how did Old Testament people get saved? They get saved the same way that you get saved. They trusted in all that God gave them to trust in. But when Jesus came and died, he died to pay for the sins because the blood of the lambs and the bulls and the goats never did cover their sin. It just put off God's judgment of their sin until Jesus came and his payment on the cross redeemed all of those who were under the law. So they get saved really the same way you did because of Jesus on the cross. It's just a little something there that's right there in that verse. Don't want you to miss it. So now, we are no longer slaves, but children of God. Do you see that? And that's what he talks about. Because you are sons, verse 6. And he says in verse 5 that you might receive the adoption as sons. Do you get that? In their minds, they understood that now we've been brought out and we have received the full rights, even though we were his offspring, that we have received the full rights as a son. That would be in a family. God is saying now, spiritually speaking, I've adopted you. You are a son. So he redeems us and he adopts us as a son, a full heir. Now you need to understand, a lot of translations will say as a child of God, and that is true. Because this, listen to me, this in the Greek it is the word son, but it doesn't have to do with gender, it has to do with position. Because if you knew anything about their world, you would know that the females did not get any inheritance and didn't have any rights in their culture and in their world. The son did. So for a woman to get an inheritance, she had to marry some guy that's getting an inheritance, right? Because all the inheritance and all of the things of the father went to the son. So what he's saying, it doesn't matter whether you're male or whether you're female, you're all sons as far as position. And that means we're all heirs because he's already said, look back up in chapter 3, verse 28. Bible students, we're studying here, right? What does he say? That there is neither in Christ. He says, verse 27, as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's no ethnical, racial division. There is neither male or neither slave nor free. There is no social, no racial. It says there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. God doesn't distinguish or put you in a different class because of any of those things. And that means all of us, male, female, we're all sons. That means we're all children of God. We're heirs with full rights. Okay? So this is the big point that he's making here. And so get this. We are born again into the family of God. You're born again. You're born into the family, and that's a spiritual birth. The Holy Spirit, Jesus talks about the Spirit when he's talking about new birth to Nicodemus. But you're also adopted into the family with full rights as heir. So you are born and you're adopted. You got both. Adopted means, see, adopted is still carried over into our culture and our language a little bit, is that someone who's not biologically a part of your family, when they're adopted, that then legally they have the same rights as if they were. Correct? Do you understand what you have as a child of God? Do you understand who you are? Who you say I am? I am. I think one of the reasons why we're not being spirit-filled and spirit-led is we forget who he says we are. You're a child of God. You're an heir. You have the Spirit of God that has come into your heart. And here he calls him this. Look at this. He says in verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the what? The Spirit of His Son. The Spirit of His Son. Did you hear that? The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus. And wow. You know, this is another one of those instances where you see unity and Trinity again. Because where you've got one, you've got all. One essence, but three distinct persons. So the Spirit is called the Spirit of the Son. That's not the only time. This is why I say it's Christ in you. Remember in the Colossians when Paul said in chapter 1, verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. The mystery he was talking about was that mystery that God had told Abraham about, this blessing that everybody would receive because of his offspring, but it was still mysterious to them. That mystery is that God's going to bring everything together under Christ. It was about Jesus, and that's the mystery among you Gentiles. What is the mystery? Here it is. Here it is. You ready? You want it? You want to know what it is? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because Christ is in me, I've got that hope for glory. Christ in you. Christ in you. Listen, back to our text. He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And here's what He causes us to cry out. Abba, Father. Now that term Abba, that seems to be something unique. It is, because that word is not translated. That's the Aramaic. It's just brought forth into English, Abba. And it was like our term, it's the most tender term that you could say. It's like our term daddy or papa. When a little baby was born and they began to talk, that was something easy to say, and that's the term for daddy in their language, was Abba, Abba, Abba. And the Holy Spirit is in our heart and teaching us and showing us this so that we cry out, Abba, Father. It's the most tender of relationship terms. It's the same thing that Paul's saying in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. He says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Here we're talking about the Holy Spirit again. I'm telling you, this thing about being Spirit-filled, Spirit-led is about a daily, constant relationship. If you're led by the Spirit, you're the what? Sons of God, there it is again. Woo! Yes, I am. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, no longer afraid, no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. We sing that too. He says, but you receive the spirit of adoption. So the Spirit is the one that brings a new birth. The Spirit is the one that brings about the adoption. By whom we cry out, what? Abba, Father. Abba. There's that relationship, the tenderest, deepest of relationship expression. He goes on to say in the next verse, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness to my spirit because the Holy Spirit sent me. I know I'm a child of God. And he says, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs or joint heirs with Christ. All that Jesus is going to inherit in the kingdom, He's sharing with us. That's who He says you are. Do you believe it? If we indeed suffer with Him. So He's talking about we're an heir. Think about the future. There's some suffering now. So suffer now. Know what you got ahead. It says if we indeed suffer with Him that we may be glorified together. I don't care how much life hurts. I don't care how much suffering and how much times that we don't understand. We're going to get through it because we know what's ahead. You know who you are. You're an heir. So wrap it up. What's wrong with me? Don't answer that out loud. I'm asking you this rhetorical, okay? Ask that about yourself. What's wrong with me? Why don't I feel this? Why don't I experience the kind of intimacy with God that the Holy Spirit's supposed to bring? How come the Holy Spirit in me is not crying out, Abba, Father? Huh? Why don't I have that? Why don't I feel that? I don't think this is going to hold all that. There's a couple of reasons, or a few reasons. One is comfort. You and I just want to live such comfortable lives. We just want life to be, right? That's our American culture. We want life to be comfortable. We want life to be smooth. So let me ask you something. What need do you have? See, even though you may be a Christian, a lot of the times you really draw close to God in relationship is when you need to. All of a sudden you get that bad phone call that shakes your world. It's like, oh God. Or you get that news from the doctor, oh God. It's when life gets tough. But he says it should be an everyday relationship, not just a when times get tough relationship. And one of the reasons why is that we're just geared to want a life of comfort. We want church to be comfortable. We don't want to have to do anything uncomfortable. But yet, he's the one, Jesus is the one who says, if you follow me, take up your cross. A cross is not supposed to be comfortable, last I checked. So what need, the question has to be asked, what need do you normally feel like day in and day out that you need for a comforter if you're always comfortable? If you're always comfortable, you're not going to sense your need for the comforter. And we want to be safe. And there's nothing wrong with being wise and being careful and things like that. I'm not talking about that. But what I'm saying is we want life to be safe. We just want life to be a sure thing. We don't want to take any risk. We don't want to step out in faith and do anything that we don't know that we can do. There's times God's going to call us to do some things and to go some places that we don't think we can go and things that we don't think we can do because we can't do it. He's going to do it in us and through us so that when it's done, we'll know it wasn't us, that it was him. Now, we need to be careful that we're not stepping out ahead of God, but there ought to be some things going on in our life that are so big that there's no way to explain it happening unless God does it, right? But we want to be safe. We're not going to do this unless we know we have the ability and the resources and the money and the manpower, and only then will we do it. Then we'll just get what we can do. If we're never called to step out and risk, we'll only know what we can do, and we'll never get to see what God can do. And that's in your personal life as well as his church body. So why would you need the helper if you never feel like you need help? Because you don't put yourself in a risk situation. Listen, walking by faith is risky as far as our human understanding. Here's another thing Francis Chan mentions in his study, and it's volume. Or noise. There's so many distractions. There's so many things going on. We carry our phones. People call us anytime, anywhere. We got to check. Beep. Oh, man, somebody posted something. You know, man, I would have never been able to eat a meal like that unless I took a picture and posted it so everybody can see it. You know what I'm saying? And if you go to the gym and work out, it don't count unless you post it and put it out there and let everybody know about it and things like that. And that's why you don't see me posting much because I don't want you guys knowing all the stuff I'm doing. No. Anyway. But the volume of things and the noise around us and the racket and everywhere, that it's hard to dial it down. Listen, I'm telling you, part of our reason why we're not feeling the relationship and being spirit-filled and spirit-led is because we're not willing to dial it down. And this is tough. I'm preaching to me too here. And dial it down and log it off. Okay? Right? Sometimes you need to dial down, you need to log off, and you need to get quiet between you and God. And listen. He's speaking, you just can't hear him because of all the noise. Even Jesus, when he was here and everybody clamoring after him, found times that he got away from everybody to be alone with the Father. And that's got to happen. And that may be one of the reasons right here. Oh, wait a minute, there's one more that I don't have up there, and that's guilt. Maybe you crashed and burned. Maybe you've had some failures. Maybe you've had some weak times this week. And the devil just wants to keep putting guilt on you. The Holy Spirit may be convicting you, but here, listen. Don't avoid him because you know he's going to convict you. Because once you confess it and ask forgiveness, guess what? You're forgiven. And once you're forgiven, you're not even guilty anymore. So when Satan starts trying to make you feel guilty, you can tell him that you're no longer guilty. You're no longer a slave. Listen to this. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then you're not guilty. So what about you? What is it in your life? Are you just wanting to be comfortable? Are you just wanting to be safe? Are you distracted by all the distraction? Is there sin in your life that causes you not to want to get close because you know he's going to convict you? You remember the story of the prodigal son? Listen, I know it takes a while to get these sermons out, but you guys just need so much, you know? That's the thing, yeah. The son hit rock bottom. He was still a son, though, wasn't he? But in his mind, he's like, I have no hope but to go back to the Father. Now, what was his thinking? When I went back to the Father, I will be as one of his, huh? servants, one of his slaves. But what did the father do? Say, okay, you can come back and be a slave. You blew it as a son. No. The father ran out to greet him, and as stinky as he was, he embraced him. And he's shouting, the son's trying to rehearse this apology, but the father's shouting, hey, get a robe and put on him. Put a ring on his finger. Get shoes on his feet. My son has come home. Go kill the fatted calf. That makes me want to cry out, Abba. It makes me want to worship him. I noticed the little kids, when they need daddy, or now when they need papaw, when they maybe get in trouble, they need papaw. I love hearing, as much as I loved hearing daddy, I think I like hearing papaw even more. There's times when they're in trouble or they're hurt. They get hurt. They fall down. They're always climbing on stuff. You want to hurt yourself. You know, now I know where granny's coming from. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to break a leg. You're going to poke an eye out. I'm getting that way. But they get hurt and they come to me. They've got tears and they're saying, papaw, papaw, papaw. And they reach up. I want to just pick them up, hold them, right? How could you resist? Papaw. Times when those, you know, he's with me. The Spirit is with, God's with me. Christ is in me. Constant relationship. But now, when those tough times come, I don't have to find him and like seek for him. He's there. But I find I want to just raise my hands and say, Abba. I want to raise my hand sometimes just in worship, but there's times it's like, Lord, just hold me. Just hold me close. Abba, Father, the most real relationship you've got. Father, I'm so glad we can call upon your name.